Okay, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Thank you so much for sacrificing the rare bit of sun to come into the shade for our seminar. We really appreciate it. We're from Open Doors. We're part of the Open Doors youth team. Thank you so much for coming. We're going to talk to you a little bit about whether we think Jesus is worth it when times get tough, but we need to introduce ourselves first. This is Karis. Can I have an interesting fact about you, please, Karis?
So my name's Karis, and I once unintentionally wandered into Tanzania. And this is Pete.
What?
Have an interesting fact about you?
I once accidentally walked into Waitrose. Pack of apples and some air freshener, £9.
No.
Seriously.
Ooh.
First and last time I'm doing that.
Dear.
Aldi all the way for me, I'm afraid. Come on. We've got Aldi lovers. Any Waitrose lovers in the house?
Oh.
Represent. I appreciate the boldness. That's really good.
That's courage.
Anyone want to be slap bang in the middle? Sainsbury's, Tesco's? Wow.
There we go. Hello.
Sainsbury's have got some hardcore street fans right here.
Many wow. Nectar cards in the room.
Amazing.
Goodness me.
Right. Enough about the UK's supermarket range. Good stuff. So we'd like to talk to you about whether Jesus is worth it. But first, we'd like to start off. Let's talk about a few things that we think aren't worth it first. Let's just get into the vibe of what we're talking about. So for me, anyone play football or rugby in the house? A few of you, hands up. Right. Cleaning your kit. Completely pointless. Am I right? I think I used to play football. I know. I look like a natural footballer, right? So I used to play football. Completely pointless cleaning the kit because it's all shiny for about 2 minutes, especially in the UK, and it just gets dirty again. So I reckon keep that filthy, I reckon. Might as well.
Making your bed. Did anyone come to Soul Survivor with their bed still messy at home? Is anyone? Yes? Hello. There we go.
Like, seriously, what is the point? What is the point of making your bed? There's just no point. Any obsessive bed makers in the house? Just
I'm proud.
There are people that believe in making their bed.
Yes,
and proud. That's fine. That's totally fine.
Good.
You're wrong, but it's fine. cool. Eyebrow shaping. What the heck? What? Where have you taken it, ladies? Seriously, you've like. I get it. I get the stray ones, but you guys have taken it to like woo up here. I see some crazy stuff around where I live. So like people that are experimenting with eyebrows, like kind of, so there's a load of girls, there's someone I know who shaved hers off and tattooed them back on. Anyone know anyone that's like tattooed that? What? Ooh. Just what? Huh? And there's some young people that I know who do shave them off and then draw them back on, but really high. Like really high.
Always
like too
surprised.
High. Kind of here. I don't get it because I'm a bloke and I'm being complete. You know, I do get it, but I don't get it. But I think maybe it's not worth it. All
yeah.
the hassle.
I'm going to agree with you on that one. Yeah. I'm going to agree with you. Cutting your hair, Pete. What do you think about cutting your hair?
Absolutely no point at all.
So
don't bother.
When was your last haircut?
Actually, I did have to cut, talking of that, such a hypocrite, I did actually cut these last week because I've had really bad neck problems and tennis elbow in both my arms because of the weight of my hair. Mm. I don't understand it. My wife's a physio. She's told me that's what's happened, so I've had to cut it. But before that, 7 years.
Wow.
7 years before, yeah, I know, yeah. So, you know, cutting your hair, it's overrated. It is overrated. Jogging. Any joggers in the house? A few of you. I heard a really good quote last week. Runners run because they love running. Joggers jog because they love cake. Are you with me? There's a big difference. Man, jogging, you just get bad knees and all that kind of stuff. I think it's maybe a little bit pointless, but then you can see the reason why. I just love cake. Robot Wars. Any Robot Wars fans in the house?
Yeah.
Okay. Who loves to just to see a robot that's taken like years of development get smashed up in like 5 seconds? Like, that's why we watch it, right? So for those of you who don't know, people go into their garages, make crazy robots to smash against each other, and then they just get torn up. Like, see these guys, like, months and years of development, literally 10 seconds, and it's just pointless. It's probably not worth it. Anything else?
Probably not. This is my personal favourite. So in Japan, you can do a degree in David Beckham studies. I feel like that's not worth it. I don't know when you're going to use that in life. I mean, I don't know.
Unless
maybe
you're David Beckham. I wonder if he's taken the degree.
Maybe.
I wonder what he would get. Would he get a first? I think he might struggle to get a first.
Who knows?
If he did a degree in David Beckham study. Anyway, so there are things that aren't worth it.
Yeah.
In maybe kind of like in the groups that you've come with, maybe you're in twos or whatever. If you're on your own, maybe find someone, join onto a group. Give me 2 minutes. Things that you think are worth the effort, are really worth the effort. Get into your groups and think, go silly, go serious if you want to, then we'll feedback. I'm going to come out with a microphone. Anyone wants to share some wisdom on things that really are worth it? Anyone, any groups over here? Yeah.
Making cake.
Making cake. Yeah. It's definitely worth the effort. Nice work. I agree. Anyone else over here? Oh, we'll go here and then here. Yep.
Education.
Education, very good. Round of applause for that one. That's a very good one. Education, well done. Excellent, yep.
Now I'm going to feel really silly. Coffee.
Coffee.
Yes.
Coffee. Any coffee snobs in the house that love it, like they grind their own beans and they kind of, they pray over them before they, yeah, all those guys. Over here, yeah?
Making time for your friends.
Making time for your friends. Good one. Good one. Very good. Yeah. Crucial. Crucial. Anyone? Hands up. Anyone? Oh, yeah. Go.
Sleeping.
Sleeping. Good. Good. How much sleep have you had this week? Not a lot by the reaction I get around here. Anyone else want to? What have we got? Oh, we've got one over here. And then we'll do one more.
Listening.
Listening. Ooh, the lost art of listening to people. Very good. That is very good. Yeah. Blazing Comets representing over here. Yeah.
Lifting up the toilet seat before doing a standing up.
Ooh. I took the mic away just towards the end of that. So lifting up the toilet seat before doing a standing up wee. Yes, very good. And the girls will thank you for that one. Are you single? You are single. So this guy knows already, okay? Well trained. What's your name? Joe, what do you like? Hobbies? Hobbies?
Playing guitar.
Anything else? Walks in the... All right, so anyway, he's a good singer, apparently, so and he knows how to lift a toilet seat. That's kind of all you need in life, I think.
Yeah. Okay, what were some things that we thought?
We thought doing camping well.
Yeah.
So anyone made any horrendous camping mistakes this week? So doing camping well, that works. So, you know, making sure you've got everything you need, ice blocks for your cold food so you don't give yourself food poisoning, enough tent pegs.
Yeah.
For the tents, what else?
It's true.
Going out, that's worth making an effort for, like if you're going out. Exam revision?
Yeah. Oh, guys.
It is kind of worth doing well.
Yeah.
What else we got?
We thought weddings as well is worth making the effort for
one
of them.
Yeah, it is, definitely. It's the only time I dress up.
Yeah. On a similar theme to this one, peeing before you go to bed, especially when camping, that's always worth
that
it.
That is, yeah, that's worth it.
That's always worth it.
First dates.
Yes.
Always worth it. Like my first, technically first date, I watched all 20-something million hours of the original Alan Green Gables series with my now wife because she loved it. It was her absolute favourite. I tell you, it was worth doing because she's now my wife. Hurrah, which is good. But, you know, I still bear... Thanks, guys. It's a beautiful thing. Thanks, guys. So that was worth doing. So yeah. First dates are worth... Making that impression are worth it. So, Joe, just make sure you make an effort.
Yeah, cool. Yeah. My favourite one from Soul Survivor Scotland that someone shouted out was brushing your teeth before snogging. So...
Good work.
Yeah.
Nice. General hygiene.
General
hygiene is quite high up on the list of taking things seriously and making an effort for, isn't it? It's all good.
Yeah.
So, and then the final one, the most important thing, obviously, before we move on, is what's the Sunday school answer for everything after three? One, two, three. Squirrel. A squirrel. A squirrel is worth it, apparently. Now, Jesus is definitely worth it, which is kind of what we're talking about. A squirrel. Your mind. That's a good heckle, though. I enjoyed that one. That's good. Okay, let's look at a few Bible characters that we're going to point out to you just to help you along with this theme a little bit.
Yeah. So if you've ever kind of questioned whether it is all worth it, whether following God is all worth it in the end, whether you're sort of dealing with stuff in your life and things come up, you're not alone, not even in the Bible. You're not alone. There's so many people throughout Scripture who doubted. We've got Joseph, who wondered why he was sold into slavery. We've got Job, who wondered why God was letting all these awful things happen to him. We've got Habakkuk, who wondered why so much suffering was going on and why God was permitting it and not really doing anything. You know, even the disciples wondered why Jesus, who they believed was the Messiah, was betrayed and beaten and crucified on a cross. Even these people didn't know what God was doing all the time and didn't know whether it was worth it.
Yeah, it's true. So I think we'd be hard-pressed, actually, when we start looking through Scripture, you'd be hard-pushed to find a Bible character who we hold up as a hero, who at some point hasn't had some kind of pain, some kind of challenge, some kind of torment, some kind of making mistakes and then having to make amends. Like, the Bible is full of people who've made mistakes, full of people who have had challenges to their faith and challenges to get over. And that's why we love Scripture so much. That's why we love the Bible so much, because it makes us feel actually a little bit better about ourselves. Sure, rather than looking at the people in the Bible and going, well, I could never match up, actually you could, because these are people who are just human beings seeking after God. And that's really encouraging. It's really encouraging. And we work for Open Doors, and we support the persecuted church around the world. And these are people, these are Christians who are in very similar situations. These are people who are every day facing the challenges of standing up for Jesus. And I don't mean just kind of the social challenges of being a Christian, like here in the West. We're talking about persecution. So people who are Christians, even though it's illegal to be Christians in the countries that they live in, these are people who are facing constant torment, constant danger from their local governments or national governments, and constant threat because they've chosen to follow Jesus. So we are going to be sharing some more of those stories with you in a little bit. But let's just pick up on one of the points that Karis talked about. One of those characters, Joseph. Just quickly, Joseph Technicolor Dreamcoat, that guy. Like, he turned out to be kind of like Prime Minister, second in command of Egypt. But when we roll the story back to the start, he's just an obnoxious arrogant younger boy, favorite boy of his dad, who ends up getting chucked in a hole by his older brothers because he's kind of like, because he's annoying. Who's got a younger brother? The younger brothers are annoying. They're meant to be. Who is a younger brother? Are you annoying? Good. That's how it's meant to be. Joseph was an annoying younger brother. He was, it's clear. But you know what? God had got a plan for him. God's plan for Joseph was always for him to end up being second command in Egypt. God's plan for him was always to be the person who would protect the whole nation from famine because of his wisdom. He was always the guy that God had got in mind to speak through him, to give him dreams and visions, which was going to not only benefit him, but benefit the whole nation and his family. But guess what? Right back at the start, he was just an obnoxious little brat with a nice coat. But that didn't change the plan that God had got for him. God had still got a good plan for him back then. You know what? Joseph spent a lot of time in prison. He spent a lot of time not doing the thing that God had ultimately planned him for. Does that make sense? He spent a big part of his life doing things that if you look at them in isolation, you think, well, that's a disaster. Like, he ends up in a hole. He gets sold as a slave. He ends up having to work his way up through the kingdom, then ends up in prison, ends up being falsely accused of rape, getting forgotten, getting done over by other people who promised that they would help him out. All those things in isolation is like, well, God, what's the point? Like, I've been faithful to you. You've given me these dreams and you've given me these visions and I've been faithful to you. And where's it got me? It's got me in prison. All these things in isolation seem like a disaster. Do you get me? Do you understand where I'm coming from? But the reality is that actually it was part of the story, part of the journey that God was taking him on to make him the person that he eventually became. Do you understand? Do you get where I'm coming from with that? That actually the times where we really start to feel where Jesus, is this worth it? Because I've just ended up here, like I've lost all my mates, or I'm in this situation here. I've been overlooked by this. This is too hard. The bigger story is yet to come. The bigger story is yet to come. And we can take joy, we can take pride, even in those tough times. And we can take strength in the fact that God is not done with us yet, and he's taking us on a journey.
Yeah. Do people know what I mean when I say the phrase tapping out? So I first came across this phrase in my first year of Bible college, and all these lads who are training to be in ministry, either in youth ministry or in church ministry, they would wrestle in the evening times, because that's what they do, apparently. And so what would happen is that whoever was sitting on top of someone, so the person who was currently like red in the face because they were being strangled because someone was sitting on their neck, would tap out when they couldn't cope anymore, and then when they needed to be released, and then the guy would get up and just declare his victory over that guy. And sometimes we can feel like, you know what, I just want to tap out of this. It is hard being a Christian. It is hard following Jesus. It means giving things up, and it means looking weird at school, and it means being the odd one out at uni or wherever you are. And it can be difficult to see what God is doing in our situation, but you know what? We're not on our own in that. Even Peter himself, Peter who saw actual, physical, tangible Jesus, doubted when he was walking on the water and he was walking on the waves. He saw Jesus, but because of what was in front of him, because these waves that were going to drown him were in front of him, he lost sight for a moment. It's natural, it is human nature to doubt. But the more we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the more we have our eyes fixed on God, the more we believe that God is who he says he is, then our perspectives can change and our perspectives are put right again.
Yeah, it's good. It's good what Karis is saying, because actually what I've found is that the more that I walk with God, the more actually my understanding of the world and in the universe expands. And actually the more I understand, actually the less I understand, because I see that God is really fathomless. Yeah. God is bigger. Like, the God that I worship now is bigger than the God that I worshiped when I first became a Christian. Does that make sense? Like, so the further you walk, you understand, wow, God, you're far bigger than I gave you credit for. You're fathomless. You are as far as the east is from the west. I can't get around. You're far bigger. And we put God into boxes. But the further we go in our walk with Jesus, we realize, actually, man, God, you are so big. And the good thing about that is that it's good that actually there's room for questions. Yeah. There's room for unanswered questions. There's room for doubt. For those of you who are sat here going, oh, there's room for that. There is room for that in your relationship with God. The disciples did it all the time. When they were with him afterwards, after they'd seen him risen from the dead, they still doubted. They still fought. They still had unanswered questions. There's room for that. If there's room for that in Scripture, in the apostles, there's room for that for us. Does that make sense? It's good. It's good stuff.
So I want to share with you a story of someone who had their eyes fixed on Jesus, who saw the bigger picture. And what we often see around the world is when things get really tough is when the people of God cling to God. And when they have their eyes fixed on him, they can do so much more in his strength than they could have ever imagined. Let me tell you a story about a girl called Fatima. And she was from Saudi Arabia, and she was a blogger. And she would write blogs dedicated to faith and Christianity and Jesus, but she was from a Muslim family, so she had to keep this a secret. And she would write these blogs for a few years, and then one day she came back from a family party, and she saw that her brother was in her room on her laptop. And she panicked because she knew that on her laptop desktop picture there was a picture of a cross. And all her writings and all her blogs and all the things that she'd written about who Jesus is were sitting open. And so she ran out of her room and she prayed. And then when she came back to face her brother and to face her family, her brother was very angry. And he cut out her tongue and he burnt her back and he killed her. Because he saw it as her betraying the family by leaving Islam and by becoming a Christian. Fatima had the choice to tap out early. She had the choice to throw it all in and to just go with what the world was telling her was the right thing to do. But she didn't, because she knew that God was bigger and she knew that Jesus was worth it.
Yeah. Fatima, before she died, actually, she managed to write one last blog and she told her followers, like, I'm in trouble, please pray. But she also wrote, I am unto death a Christian. Because she knew she was in trouble. She said, I am unto death a Christian. She made that bold step to say that whatever happens in these next days, know this, I'm a Christian to the end. Jesus warned us that this kind of stuff was going to happen. Not for all of us, okay, don't get me wrong. We're using kind of maybe some fairly extreme stories from Christians around the world. But Jesus did say that there was going to be hardship. He did promise that. Let's look at a verse, and you can turn into your groups again and just talk about what you think this means, all right? So Jesus kind of like spent a lot of time with his disciples, teaching them, telling them about the kingdom of God, also giving them some insights into what to do when they go out and pray and do mission. And then he kind of said this stuff. He said things like, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, calling you to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So he said that, look, guys, you're going out as sheep amongst wolves, which kind of means like you're going to be targets, right? You're going to be lunch for a lot of these people. That's the reality of what it is to be a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, and this is one that I'd like you to have a chat about in your groups, it says this, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. One more time, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. In your groups, just have a think about, if you've got your Bibles, you can open it up and look at different verses, different versions. I have a couple of minutes on that. What do you think that verse means in reality for us? Go for it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Cool, right, okay. Karis is going to come out and see what you made of that verse then.
Okay. Anyone care to share?
Keep it to kind of quick, kind of couple of sentences, if you don't mind, if that's all right. Anyone else? Anyone want to share what they got from that verse?
Yes.
So it's the foundation that we lay everything else on. So everything else, so imagine it like a pyramid. So everything else can fall down, but the gospel is the thing that remains, whatever.
Great. That's great.
Brilliant.
Really good.
Cool.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Yes.
I think he's basically saying he'll go hungry in order to preach the gospel. He didn't ask anything from them from the previous verse.
That's great.
Okay, yeah.
I think it's basically saying that the preaching of the gospel is the goal. So basically you do anything in order to achieve that goal.
Yeah.
Brilliant.
That's good. Do anything to achieve it and put aside anything which may block it as well. Yeah, so there's a hand up behind you, Karis.
We agreed with all of those things and said it was sort of easy to understand the verse, but actually it's really difficult to do.
Great.
We said we give up everything because of the gospel, but actually we're not sure whether we actually do that. And quite often we value other things a bit higher than that. And so it's an easy verse to understand, but a really hard one to actually live.
That's great. Yeah, that's really good, which is kind of the crux of where we're going. Anyone else? Yeah, we got flaming novas.
It's kind of in keeping with what you said and everything else, and it's like an imagery of like swimming against the current, because you know it's so easy to go with it with society and everything else, but it's even harder, like you said, to go and swim in the other direction and stand for what you believe.
That's right. So thanks, guys. It's deeply countercultural, is what Jesus is asking of us, is to be deeply countercultural, to go against what the whole of society and culture tells us to do. Like the Christians in the persecuted church, there's no question about this. So if a Christian in Afghanistan or Sudan or even places like Pakistan and certainly in places like North Korea, when they make the decision to follow Christ, there is no question whether they're all in or not. There's no dipping the toe in the water. These guys are 100% in or out because they know what it's going to do to them. The reason why is because this will potentially make them lose everything. They will literally lose everything to become a Christian. There are a lot of places around the world that if you're a Christian, you can't work because you're not allowed a work permit. You have no access to medicines or healthcare because you won't be treated. You have no access to education at all. You become completely kind of just stripped away and separated from the rest of mainstream society. And that's in the places where they won't imprison you or kill you if they find out that you're a Christian. So for Christians around the world, this is a is a massive thing, because they know that when they commit to Jesus, they are potentially going completely against the flow and are ready to lose everything for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah, I had the privilege of hanging out with a pastor from Syria earlier this year. And he was telling us how at the very start of the war in Syria, where people were starting to come after Christians, basically, and he'd been given the opportunity to go to America to take his wife and his family there. And he was just praying to God about whether or not he should stay in Syria and just pastor his people there. And he was praying to God, and then God spoke to him in a dream one night, and he was like, "Do you trust me with your life?" And then he woke up and he prayed about it and he said, "Yeah, Lord, I trust you with my life." And then he was praying some more, and then the next night he had another dream. And God said to him, "Do you trust me with your wife's life?" And he prayed about it some more. And then he said, "Yeah, Lord, I trust you with my wife's life." And then the following night he had a dream and God said to him, "Do you trust me with your children's lives?" And he prayed about it some more. He prayed about it for a few days and he said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you with my children's life." And he said, then will you stay in Syria and care for my people here?" And since then, we've seen amazing things happen in Syria. There's been awful things happening to our brothers and sisters there, but we've also seen God do amazing things. You know, even though so many Christians left, we've seen so many people come to know Jesus. The churches are filled up all again with Muslim background believers, with people who were previously in extremist groups and doing all kinds of things. But we've seen the Lord move even in places like that.
Yeah, it's amazing. Let's get real, though, for the moment. I love what you said that about it's easy to understand but really hard to implement. So, like, we stand up and sing, "I surrender all," but the reality is, "I surrender some. I surrender some," or "Spirit lead me to something without borders." But that's it. Where my trust is without borders. That's the one. "But don't send me from my hometown or to anybody scary." It's the kind of like if we're, I think we should maybe let's try honest worship songs sometime, because actually we sing in like all in fashion, don't we? Like, so the songs that we sing clearly, of course we do. So we sing "I surrender all." But are we there in reality? Do we actually surrender all? We sing like "Take me where my trust is without borders." So like that I'm completely 100% in trust of you, God, that wherever you take me, I know that you're not going to leave me. But the reality is, God, just don't make me witness to my mates at school, because that's going to make me look stupid. So, God, yeah, send me on a mission. Please do, because I don't know them. That's fine. But actually, please, God, don't make me accountable to my mates at school. It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. The reality of what we sing compared to the reality of our lives, actually, that are in stark contrast. But what I believe is that the power of God is available to us to make us bold in those situations. I believe that God is calling you guys to be bold in your mission field, which isn't in many cases around the other side of the world, but it's in your streets, in your schools, in your colleges, at your workplace, at your university. Like some of you who are maybe leaving uni and going to your first job, what do you do? What kind of parameters do you set when you sit down at your desk for your first day? What do you say when you talk about yourself for the first time? When you go to university, arrive at halls, and you've moved in, like, what do you say about yourself when you're making that small talk about, "Hi, I'm Pete, I'm what, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this." We've got those opportunities there to be bold for Jesus. We have got those opportunities to be really bold for Jesus. But if we're honest, singing those songs should challenge our hearts to do what the lyrics tell us to do a little bit more faithfully. Let's do another group chat, shall we? Just quickly.
Yeah. So we'll make this one brief. So it also says that whoever does not carry their cross. So when we say cross, that's an instrument for giving up one's life and follow me, cannot be my disciple. So what do you think that means by carrying a cross? What does that mean in your context, or what do you think that means more generally? Just less than a minute, we'll say.
Yeah, in a minute.
Really,
it's
quickly.
A verse that we all know, that we've probably heard a number of times. What does it mean to follow, to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Right, anyone want to just share? We've got a hand over here.
I think it's kind of you're showing who Jesus is because you're carrying the cross. You're showing who he is to the people around you.
That's good. So you're being Jesus by reflecting him, reflecting what he did. Yeah, okay.
I understand it that when you're actually on the cross as a condemned criminal, you have no rights at all. So when you take up your cross, you're basically saying, that's it, it's not me anymore, I'm dead. It's over to you, God, I have no rights.
Yeah.
Wow, that's really good. So relinquishing our rights, our reputation, our standing for the sake of Jesus.
Brilliant. Yeah, it's true. I love what was just said then. It does mean surrendering your rights. It means saying, you know, Lord, just anything for the sake of you. And it's a hard thing to say. And it's, you know, easy in our heads to say. But when it comes to it, it can feel really, really hard work. I mean, Pete's just going to read out a quote from someone.
Yeah. So Tim Farron, who knows who that guy is? Yeah, a few hands. So he's the former kind of leader of the Liberal Democrats. So when he resigned, he then had an interview, wrote a piece in the Independent newspaper, actually. It was quite interesting. You can find it online. But he said this, which is quite good, so I'm going to share it. He said this: if you're a Christian and feeling the challenge of what society expects of you, then chances are you are doing it right. So if you wear the funky... He spoke of the media and the people that are looking on, making criticism of himself. He said, so if you wear the funky garb, have nice, colourful festivals, have interesting buildings and ceremonies, then the media and all the onlookers are absolutely fine about your faith. In fact, your religious culture makes us more diverse and allows them to define themselves as tolerant by demonstrating how cool they are with your religion. However, the moment you show any signs of actually believing in this creed, of thinking that this stuff about Jesus might even be true, or that this faith might in any way impact on your conscience or your life choices, well, they don't like that one bit. It goes back to being countercultural, that actually people are okay with us having a faith. Yeah, that's cool, man. You believe whatever you want. But as soon as it starts changing the way that you live, then people then sometimes do have a problem with it. And that's where we have these big choices to make. And that's where we can take heart with the stories of the persecuted church, because these people understand that. They know. The persecuted family know what it's like to come up against people who will accept your religion, your faith to a certain extent. But as soon as it starts challenging the way that they live, they don't like it.
I was in Iraq last September, and I got to hang out with this guy who'd become a Christian probably over 10 years ago now, nearly 15 years ago. And he was telling me how since that time, you know, he was from quite an extremist sort of background, quite a radical background. You know, he actually met Jesus when he was in an Al-Qaeda training camp, and then he had a dream of Jesus, basically. So obviously that changes your life, you know. He went from being well-respected in his town and in his community to fleeing all over the Middle East. He was exiled from like every country that he found himself in. He was kidnapped twice, tortured so many times. You know, even members of his family were taken. He said that in the last 10 years, I've lost 70 members of my family because of persecution. I don't care how strong or how spiritual you think you are. That does not leave anyone unscathed. But what amazes me is that he is still following Jesus. He is still saying, yes, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is greater, and Jesus is worth serving, and Jesus is worth giving everything to. We recently, we've heard some news from a girl called Susan. So when Susan was 13, she became a Christian because someone came to her school and started talking about Jesus in an assembly. And she was from a Muslim background, but she came to faith that day. And her father was very, very angry. And so what he did was he threw her into this room, and he said, Susan, sit on that mat. And you will not get off that mat until you renounce Jesus. And then he closed the door and locked it, and he didn't come back for 3 months. And then as months went by, the neighbors sort of started to ask her brother, you know, where's Susan? What's happened to her? We've not seen her in ages. And her brother sort of said, this is what Dad's done. He's locked her in this room. And the neighbors called the police in the end, and they found Susan sitting on this mat in the same position as she was left, cross-legged. You know, she'd lost so much weight. Her legs had actually conformed into the position that she was sitting in. And as they took her to hospital and they started to rehabilitate her, they asked her, you know, Susan, why did you not get off that mat? Why did you not try to escape? Why? And she said, because my father said that if I got off that mat, I would be renouncing Jesus. And I cannot do that. He's the greatest gift of all. Susan believed that Jesus is worth it.
And these are incredible stories of incredible people, yes. But these are people who are just human beings, right? Following Jesus. We're just people following Jesus. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is that these are people who are filled with the power of God. So we hear many stories of people around there that say, look, I'm scared because I know persecution is coming to my town and I'm part of a church and people are getting arrested and picked off one by one and I know it's going to be me someday and I don't know what's going to happen when actually I sit in that chair and I'm told renounce Jesus or face prison or beating. And I don't know whether I'm actually, when it comes to it, whether I'm going to be able to stand there or sit there and say, no, I'm following Jesus. But the amazing thing is that we hear these stories time and time and time again that they say that, but when I got there, because eventually I was arrested and I was brought before them and put on this seat. When I sat there and I was asked the question, suddenly I was filled with this power and this boldness. I knew it wasn't mine. I knew it was from God. And I was able to say no. With every single part of my being, I'm a Christian. And I'm absolutely not denying Jesus because I cannot deny what I know to be true and what I know to be real, what I know to be the truth. These are ordinary people filled by the extraordinary power and boldness of Jesus. And the good thing about that is because I know I'm an ordinary guy too. And I know that on my own, in my own power, in my own strength, I know it would be impossible for me to stand up in those kind of situations and do that. But God is a good God. God is a God whose power is for all of us. Does anyone else believe that? Like, God's power is for all of us. The power of his Holy Spirit in us to embolden us and give us strength is for all of us. So what we're going to do as we close now, because we're out of time, I want us to pray. I want us to pray for the power of boldness in us, in all of us. Is that cool? Because we're not facing arrest tomorrow, maybe next week. But we're not, right? It's relative, right? But we are facing our own situations where we need God's boldness all the same. Yeah? We do. All of us are facing situations. Maybe it's going back to a family where none of them believe apart from you. Maybe it's going into an uncertain situation at home. Maybe it's going into uncertainty with the university where you know you need the boldness because actually, you know that actually if you're convinced this way, maybe it may not end well. But let's pray for God's power and for his boldness. Yeah? Let's do that. Right, let's pray. And then we'll finish up.